Our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We preach a sermon that I've titled, Willful or Worthless. The story is told of a man, kind of a heavyset man, but he'd just been to his doctor and told him he needed to lose weight, put him on a 14-day diet. He says, I'm not bragging, but I want you to know I was able to do that 14-day diet in 3 hours and 20 minutes. I don't know if that was too willful. It was worthless. Okay. But we're here in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to finish out this chapter today. Just kind of review. Most of you know I read the Bible through the first 6 months of the year. Then the second 6 months, I just spend studying one book of the Bible. I get everything I can on that one book, get the language studies and everything, and just go through that one book. And just pray and seek God's face. And so each morning when I get up, that's the first thing I do for at least an hour or more on that one book, just like you do your normal devotions. But I had taught the book of 1 John some time ago, back in the late 90s, I believe. And so I didn't understand, but the Lord impressed on me to go back to that book. Now, there's several books that we haven't done in here that the Lord just never impressed my heart to go ahead and teach it. It just had me study the book for me. I needed it, okay? But as I went through it, this time I was just writing more of my devotional thoughts through it. And so these sermons over these, I did this in 2011. I started the sermons late in 2012, and we hit them for a little bit, go away from them, go for a little bit, go away from them. That's what we've done since then. And we've been more on this now in the last couple of months on this 1 John. But, you know, when I was in chapter 2, love not the world, that sometimes upsets some people. And now in this chapter, we've been preaching about the love of God. But God's love is not religious love, and it's not what the world calls love, you know. And so when you get that preached, even sometimes Christians get upset with the love of God because it's not what they're used to. But when you get a hold of it, you realize, man, this is great, you know. And it blessed my heart back in 2011, and I hope it's blessing your heart now. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now shall we pray, Father, help us to rightly divide your word again today. I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would speak through this again. I'm inadequate to teach it. I'm inadequate to preach it. But thy Holy Spirit can take it home to the heart. And that's what I'm asking thy Holy Spirit to be the power in this voice, and to be the power that speaks through this voice, and be the power that takes the word to the heart. If there's anyone in this auditorium today who does not know that they died, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they come and receive Christ as their Savior. If there's one that's wandered from you, may today be the day they come home. Come home to you. And I pray that whatever the spiritual need is, that it be met in this time. Rebuke the devil. Don't allow him to throw a spirit of coldness on this time we spend in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue this verse-by-verse study, we covered verse 18 last Sunday, where he said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, there is no need to fear if we wholly lean and totally trust upon the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. He's the one who cannot lie. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, he does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you're living with fear. That means Satan's very active and you're giving in to him. Okay. You don't have to fear when God is Lord in your life. Okay. And so you can have that victory. I like what Henry Morris has to say about this in his notes. He says, the denial of God and rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior because of the fear of man will indeed lead to torment, because the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21, verse 8. Now that leads us then into our text for today. And the first thing I want you to see is willful love here in verse 19. Again, we love him because he first loved us. Now, we love him doesn't have the usual word that we normally would see there for love. As a matter of fact, normally we say agape. And that's not a fish, by the way. But we'll say agape. And that is a word that describes the highest form of love, of God's love. But this word is very close to it. And I'm going to say it in a way that probably makes the scholars upset, but I get a sadistic joy out of doing that sometimes. But I'm going to say it in a way that the scholars would not say it, but agapao, agapao. Okay, now you say, why are you saying agapao? Well, O is the way it ends. But the way it ends and the way it has it written out there in the Greek, it indicates a direction of the will. It's finding one's joy in something. Okay? And so, when we think of it from that vantage point, we think of what the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, think back in that day. You realize in that day, many times the parents arranged marriages. I mean, sometimes the guy didn't know who he's married till he's already married to her. Think of Isaac. The elder servant of the household goes out into a far country and brings her back. And when she sees him afar off, she says, who is that? Well, that's your husband. I can just imagine. I mean, the elder servant gets up there and says, Isaac, this is Rachel. She's your wife. Good. You know, but the guy's he's almost 40 years old. I guess it's about time for him to get married, you know. But they're married. Many marriages were arranged in that day. They didn't have a choice in it. But yet the command is, husbands, love your wives. Did Adam choose his wife? No, he just took the best available. You know, I mean, can you see that conversation? You're the only woman in the world for me, you know. And I guess that's the way it went. But husbands, love your wives. And you know, they were then to love with their will, finding their joy in loving that person. Husbands, love your wives. And that is a command. And that's really a good command to obey. You know, it's a good command to obey. You see, love is a choice. It's not a feeling that overcomes you that you can't help. It is a choice, and it's a choice of the inner man to make a life decision of the will to find joy in a person. That's what you do. Inside you, it's a life decision to find joy, to direct your love towards that one person. You are to love them. So, this word agapao also describes God's love for us. He finds fullness of joy in loving us. That's the kind of love we ought to have for Him. Again, there was nothing lovely about us. When you look in the Bible, we see the essence of His love back here in the same chapter that we're in, verse 10, where He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the entire payment for our sins. Now, there was nothing lovely about us to an all-holy God I mean, we are a wretched, sinful people. The thing that he detests the most, that has the just deserts of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. That's what every one of us deserve. And that was the teaching of the Word of God from the very beginning. And yet, even though that is so, he still loved us, that he would pay the entire payment for this old sinner and for all these old sinners, for all men, for all time. He is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. He paid it all for all time. His love directed his will to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to save us from the power of sin over us, but especially from the penalty of our sin. He came to save. And when he was on the cross, the Bible says he despised the shame. He endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. He found joy in loving us. And looked to eternity when we could be together forever with him. This then was a purposeful direction of his will towards us. We see it fulfilled often when there's rejoicing in heaven. In Psalms 116, the Bible tells us precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and that there is rejoicing in the presence when one of his children are taken home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His love is being fulfilled. Now, you may have a spouse that was the love of your heart. They were in Christ and now they're with the Lord. Oh, what a great joy to your spouse. What a great joy for the Savior. But what a future hope for us that are in Christ. Isn't it interesting? You can have a family that the world would call a good family. Husband, wife, children, and all that. And they say, boy, that family gets along, everything else. But if they're not saved, that family will be split apart for all eternity. Only in Christ will they see each other throughout all eternity. Oh, my goodness, what a special gift that he gives to us. That's why we read in Philippians 1:21-23, it says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Not just better, far better to be with Christ. When we, in like manner, direct our love toward him, we enter the joy and fellowship that we saw back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, here's the purpose of the book, that your joy may be full, that you'll be in fellowship with God. And here we're seeing directing your will to love God. Your will is not directed to love God if you hate a brother and you continue in a holding a grudge against a brother. You're backslid from fellowship with God. Not because I say so, just the teaching of the Word of God. See, that's this whole book. It's within the context of this book. Verse 5, he goes on to say, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What is darkness? Remember 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That love is not being directed to him. You're walking in worldliness, you're walking in unrighteousness. Your love is not directed towards God. See, we begin to see the Bible, this book, coming together in one. So he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with others who are walking in light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The love we share with him is fulfilling, it's joyful, it's pure, and it is holy. It is separated from this world. Now, the question that each Christian ought to honestly ask him or herself is, do I have this intimate knowledge and partnership with him that I know his person? And when I say know his person, you know your spouse, you know your children. And you know, people can be around your children, but they don't know the child, the person of your child like you know them. Okay? And so it's knowing him in this way. So do I know his person? And do I derive fullness of joy in that relationship with him? Although it makes the world hate me, and yea, even religious people get upset with me. Well, Jesus said that's the way it be in John 15, 18 through 21. He says, marvel not that the world hates you, it hates me. But when you're walking with Jesus, you're directing your love towards him. You keep your eyes on him, then the things the world does to you, no matter who does it to you, really doesn't matter. Walk with him. This love isn't dependent upon circumstances and happenings, rather on willfully seeking to do those things that please Jesus Christ, that please God. Husbands loving their wives in this way is the best way to demonstrate how God loves us. Husband, you are representing Jesus Christ in relationship, and that's what the world needs to see. And so when you love your wife this way, you're loving them and you're showing the world how Jesus loves us, although we're imperfect in showing that love. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Even if that husband is as 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where he's an unbeliever. But you love him just like Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And you show that love, then you're showing the love of Christ to that unsaved husband. You're showing to the world what Christ's love does in your heart. When your love is directed towards the Savior, you'll love your husband as you're supposed to love your husband. Men, you'll love your wife as you're supposed to love. Women, you'll be in submission to your husband as you're supposed to be in submission. And men, you will lead your wife as Christ would lead us. See, that is Bible. That's the way God says it. This is showing the love of God. So if we willfully love him, then your love in marriage will be at a higher level. It'll be at a higher quality for you because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And that pleases him well. Even though our love is imperfect, his is not. And you'll find that if you love this way, if you'll love him this way, and you'll have that love towards God, you'll find that his love will constrain you to have this kind of love in marriage. But if you have this kind of love also, it will also constrain you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, when we say, I'm not going to visitation, I'm not going to hand out tracts. I'm not going to go and talk to people about their lost soul. And I'm not going to be a witness on the job. I'm not going to be a witness here. The first testimony that is I don't love Christ as I ought to love him. Because the Bible tells us clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ constrains us to be a witness. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. If I don't have that love, I'm not going to care if I witness or not. The love of Christ constrains us. Remember, love does not compare what others do for you. Your love, when it's directed towards someone, you just want to do what's good and best for them. Look, you'll never do more for Christ than He has done for you. I'll never be able to do what Christ has done for me. Never be able to do as much for Him as He has done for me. So the first thing I want you to see is the love God wants us to have needs to be a willful love, directing our will to where we find our joy in Him. And then we're obedient in our Christian life. As a wife is obedient to her husband, we're obedient to the Lord so that we may know that joy and do what we ought to do. And if you won't have that kind, then you have the second point, a worthless love. That's seen in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So, don't be a liar. A liar's love is worthless. Again, a liar's love is worthless. Now, if God calls someone a liar, they're a liar. Okay? They're a liar. When He says they're a liar, they are a liar. Now, don't forget, God is judge and He looks upon the heart. Now, I can't look at your heart, and no one in here can look at anybody else's heart. If anybody says, oh, pastor's preaching that because he's got an agenda, or pastor's preaching that because he's defending himself, pastor's preaching that because whatever, then you're saying, I'm seeing pastor's heart, and you're a liar. Okay? And if I say the same thing about you, I'll say, well, they're doing that because I said this, or they're doing that because that, then I'm a liar. I'm saying I'm seeing their heart. Now, let's just say Mary Ann, okay, I shouldn't pick on a woman. Let's just say that Mary Ann steals something. I say, Mary Ann's a thief. Okay. Now, I'm not judging her heart. The fruit of the tree. Okay. The fruit of the tree says she stole. Now, if I call Mary Ann a liar, I would probably be right. If she called me a liar, she would be more right. And you say, well, why is that? Because is there anybody in this room in 2017 has not told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. I was listening on our radio station coming in this morning, and the preacher there said somebody did a study and said that Americans say at least 200 lies a day. Whew. Wow. You think of that, 200 lies a day. I'm going to nail that thing. That's a lie. I'm not going to nail it. Okay. But, so, I can safely say somebody's a liar, but when I start naming people's motives, then I am claiming deity. That is a greater sin than whatever I'm accusing them of. It's a greater sin. And especially, it's a lack of love. Only God looks at the heart. Now, this fits hand in hand, this verse before us, verse 20, with 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you really rejoice in your love with Jesus Christ? Or is it just a mechanical fact? In John 1:18, it lets us know that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The only way I know the Father is through Jesus Christ, the living Word, and His Bible, the written Word. How ignorant is it to think that this Bible is not preserved? If it's not preserved, then we can't know God as we ought to know Him. but it's preserved for us. In 1 John 4 and verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. We love one another. God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. To hate a brother in Christ is to not have the love of God, as stated here in verse 19. That we read, we love Him because He first loved us. But it's also allowing the flesh to dominate in its anger and its hate of someone. This would mean then that we have made our love worthless by our quenching of the Holy Spirit of God in order to allow to the anger of the venom of our lips to have free course in us. Having that free course over the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't think it's bad, but it is. But just because we don't perceive it doesn't mean that it isn't bad. Okay, that's bad. That's bad. You may have a strong reason to hate a brother. I mean, you could have a strong reason to hate a brother, but that hate is not just before God. Okay? You might have a reason, but it's not just. It prevents Him from doing His perfect work in us. Now, keep this thought in your mind, because it's an absolute truth about all of us, preacher included. No one has ever hurt you more than you have hurt God. Okay. No one's ever hurt me more than I have hurt God. Yet He loves us. He loves us willfully despite our sin. Now, He may have to chasten me, and often He does. But He will never hurt me more than I've hurt Him. Verse 20 again. If you love not your brother whom you've not seen, whom you have seen, how can you choose to love God whom you haven't seen? You see, there's a continual sense in that he that loveth not in this phrase. The continual sense is that you hold a grudge, and chances are you haven't even talked to that person about the grudge that you hold. Maybe you've talked to others about it, but not to that person. And God says you have a problem with your love. For Him. For Him. Because if your love for Him is right, then your love for Him will not allow that to be true. Now, keep it in mind, love never, 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 never excuses sin. Love never excuses sin. That is the love of God. Now, man does, and religious people will excuse different ones' sins. But God's love does not excuse sin. However, by His shed blood, having paid the price and repentance and faith on our part, we find that His love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. His love covered the multitude of my sin against God more than any love I have that could cover the multitude of someone's sin against me or somebody's doing me wrong. Now, I warn. You should always have forgiveness in your heart if indeed someone has wronged you. But just like God's love, you cannot grant that forgiveness until they come to you. Look at verse 21. And this commandment. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Commandment. This is to Christians. When God gives us a commandment to carry out, you know what that also means? That means that we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. That's the Bible. Okay, not because I say so. The Bible. Okay, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. And so, this is the commandment that you'll give an account thereof. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love has forgiveness already in its heart, just like God had love already in His heart for us and His forgiveness in His heart for us. When a person repents, for example, the prodigal, if you read the story at home, read the story about the prodigal. What does the Bible say? The father didn't go into the far country to bring him back. He already knew. He already knew the stand. So there's the father. He's coming. And what are the first words out of his mouth? Son, I'm so glad you... No, before he ever says a word. Son says, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please make me one of your servants. And oh, he welcomes him with open arms and gives him, just like he does for us, much more than ever deserved. That's kind of love that God wants us to have towards brethren. That's the kind of love. And nobody else may have failed there, but I have. Okay? Nobody else may have failed there, but I have. We have an example in the book of Hosea, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and went to King Jareb. Yet would he not heal you, nor secure you from your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion, for I will be to Ephraim, I'll be to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place. Now listen to what God says. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they shall seek me early. Now, seeking His face means you're coming to Him in repentance. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. That's God gives mercy when we confess and we forsake. Christian, have a willful, not a worthless love. Now again, the prodigal son knew the conditions. But the prodigal son must come, just like these people in the Old Testament must come. Jesus said, however, in John 6:37, that if you come to Him, He'll in no wise cast you out. Think of that. Come to Him. He'll in no wise cast you out. God loves us. He first loved us. And He did so willfully, even when we didn't deserve it. Now, I've preached to Christians today. Yet you may be here and you're not sure that if you died that heaven's your home. You just don't know that if you died that you'd go to heaven. Your spirit may end up in hell. You're just not sure of it. My friend, let me tell you this. None of us deserve heaven, and none of us can earn it. It's all based on the love and mercy of God as we come to Him in repentance and faith. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. 2 verses later, Jesus, still talking, repeats the phrase He had just said. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30 and 31 says this, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not just some men, all men everywhere, not just some places, everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. All men. He gives that assurance to all men. In that He hath raised Him from the dead. It's just not to a select few. It's to all men. He says in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, and to the Greeks. In other words, all men. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll come to Him, by His shed blood, He cleanses you of your sin. He'll take the power of sin from you. And He'll remove the penalty forever for your sin from you. But if you reject His love, then your destiny, by your own free will decision, will be the eternal lake of fire. Forever and ever, we're in eternal torment. There's no ceasing to exist. There's no escape. Forever in that eternal lake of fire. But if you go, you'll go over the broken heart of the Lord who loved you and died for you and rose from the dead. Why? Because you've made the cross of no effect. By trying to do the best you can in just your good works, you've trampled underfoot His blood. Yet, He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, that willful commitment of life, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in my place. And with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, my friend, He can save you today if you'll come to Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we'll get ready to sing hymn 472, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I pray, Lord, that if You've spoken to anyone's heart through this, I think back in 2011 when we were writing these notes down and You just gave them to me. And now here it is, these years later, almost 6 years later, and we're preaching what You gave back then. And it's still pertinent because Your Word is pertinent for all ages. But Lord, if You've spoken to a heart, and oh, what a chance now today to have things right with God and to know what it is to have the joy of the Lord. Not just to know I'm saved, but to know the joy of the Lord. Perhaps, Lord, there's that one here today. I didn't see a hand go up to say, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But, Lord, I pray that You know the heart. And if there's one that's not saved, oh, Lord, I pray that they would not walk out of here without Christ. And we'd ask this in that precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.